we can rest assured that God is faithful. Amen. That He will do. I mentioned this last week, that God will do what He says He will do. He says that His word will not return unto Him void. And it will not. That's a promise that He has made in the, find that in the Old Testament, I believe, that His word is sent forth by Him, and all the promises of His word will be fulfilled according to His time schedule and to our needs and so forth. God is faithful. So today, what I want to do is I want to share with you a message entitled, God is Faithful. And it comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, a verse that we mentioned and I read last week. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to that particular text. But before we read this, let me ask you a question. How many times does the Bible have to say something before it becomes true? How many times does the Bible have to say something before you believe it? Is it a multitude of times? Well, if you believe that the Scripture is the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, that you know the answer to that is once. If God only says one thing, one time, it's believable, it's true, because the Word of God is accurate. It is something you can, as I've said before, take to the bank and write checks on it. And one of those promises or one of those statements that characterizes God is the statement, God is faithful. Amen. He will do what He says He will do. So let's look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, and it reads like this. Well, let's back up here. Let's go back all the way back to verse 8, because 8 begins the paragraph. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. That's great, isn't it? We can't keep it down. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. Do you understand what he just said here? So that they, that's the purpose clause in the original language, I'm sure, so that they may also may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Let me encourage you, let me say to you, as I've said so many times before, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Amen. Regardless of what the culture may be saying to you today, regardless of what others may be saying to you. In fact, there are times, I'm sure, when even Christians believe that. That there's more than one way to heaven. Or at least they will purport that, that isn't true. That's an exclusive statement. There's only one way to heaven. And he says, also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. By the way, a Christian who says that, if they are a Christian, is being more influenced by their culture than they are the Word of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's an exclusive statement. Also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. And as I've said before, heaven awaits those of us whose faith is in Jesus Christ. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. And if we endure, we will also reign with Him. Now let me pause there and say this. I don't know if you know much of anything about the doctrine of perseverance. But the doctrine of perseverance simply says this, that if you are genuinely born again, you will persevere. You will endure. There's no question about that. You may slip, stumble, and fall here and there, but you will endure. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now let's back up here for a moment. The latter part of verse 12 and verse 13, there seems to be a conflict there in the Word of God. It says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. I believe that has to do with salvation. My friends, listen, if you don't step into eternity with Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, he's not going to bless you with the gift of eternal life. You've denied him, and then he'll say, well, I'm sorry. I don't know if he'll say I'm sorry or not, but he will not allow that person to step into the kingdom of God. Now, I believe verse 13 is a message to Christians. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, God, what that is talking about here is the character of God. God is what he is. He is God in the flesh. He never changes. I think it's Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is who he is. He is what he is. And that never becomes variable in any way, shape, or form. God is what he is. And even though we at times are faithless in terms of our relationship with him, he is always faithful to us. That's the kind of a friend you can depend on, isn't it? A friend that is faithful at all times. Now, I want to say four things this morning, major points today, based upon this phrase, he is faithful. First of all, when the Bible proclaims that God is faithful, it means that he is absolutely, and perhaps I should underline and highlight and bold the word absolutely. He is absolutely dependable. The New Testament word for faithful emphasizes what or who is trustworthy, dependable, and reliable. In fact, one of the principles that Paul would teach the church in his day, as well as he would teach the church of our day, including First Baptist, is to realize and never fluctuate from the fact that God is faithful. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Well, he wrote to several churches, but when he wrote to the church of Corinth, he said three times at least in 1 Corinthians and also 2 Corinthians, he made the statement, God is faithful. He said it in 1 Corinthians. Let me get it over here. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. There it is right there. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful. There's that phrase again. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it or escape it. Now, friends, listen carefully. You know what that verse means? That means there's no excuse for sinful behavior. When you are tempted, there's always a way out. If God is faithful, then there's always a way out of that temptation. So if you succumb to it, it's because you weren't looking for the exit sign. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1:18. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. In other words, he wasn't speaking out of both sides of his mouth. It's either yes or no, but not yes and no. So then secondly, the New Testament also proclaims that God's faithfulness to his people is not contingent upon their faithfulness to him. That's what he says here in 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, have you ever been faithless? I suspect you have. As I have, I'm sure. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God is in a class all his own when it comes to being dependable. How often do we disappoint one another in our relationships? Do you believe that? Do we ever disappoint one another in our relationships? We sure do, folks. We sure do. We tell somebody, I'll call you tomorrow, and we don't make the phone call. In fact, I had a person tell me this week, and maybe they have a good excuse. I don't know. I'll see you Sunday. Well, they're not here. I don't know how many times I've heard that phrase. It's just like this, that in our relationships one with the other, a lot of times we have to take what we say one to the other with a grain of salt. Because we're not the kind of dependable and reliable and faithful people that we ought to be when it comes to sharing our words one with the other. Do you follow through with everything you say you are going to do? Now, I realize circumstances may change some of that at times, but are you a person of your word? Now, what the scriptures is telling us here, even when, in terms of God, even when we are faithless, God is faithful. He will come through. How faithful are we in keeping our word and our promises? We tell one another, I'll call you tomorrow, but we fail to do so, or we promise to help out with a project and don't show up, or we promise to give this or that and never follow through. We promise one another forgiveness, only to bring it up again when it is convenient for us to do so. You ever do that? You ever do that? I'm sure you have. We promise forgiveness one with the other, and we might go for a week or two, and then, convenient here to bring this up or that up and bring up the past. But you know, that's what God has promised us. He has promised us when He forgives us, He will not use it against us. I will not bring it up. But yet, what we do is we promise forgiveness, and then we bring it up when it's convenient, or we meditate upon it and get mad all over again, or we get on the phone and blab it to somebody else. That's what we do, isn't it? And God is not like that. When God says, I forgive you, He forgets it in the sense that He never brings it up again and uses it against us. I mentioned that to you last week. Isaiah 43:25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. Now here's the promise, and I will not remember your sins. That's a great blessing. Amen. I will not. Folks, that's coming from God. That's coming from God who is faithful. I will not remember them again. It doesn't mean that He doesn't forget them. God is all-knowing. There's nothing He doesn't know. There's nothing He ever forgets. It simply says, I will not use them against you ever again. Scripture says, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Psalm 32, I think it is, verse 8. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Praise the Lord for that. Now, the Bible, I see in your outline, the Bible emphasizes the reliability of God, encouraging us to depend upon Him without reservation, and we will never be disappointed. I say that because of what Scripture says. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, Scripture says this, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed, for he who believes in it will not be disappointed or disturbed. Understand that. My friends, you are not, if your faith is in Jesus Christ alone, you will not be disappointed for salvation. None whatsoever. No disappointment whatsoever. Romans 10:11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him, listen now, for whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. And so the Scripture says, listen carefully. Listen to this phrase. God is faithful. God will never disappoint you. not, you know, we might think we have reason to be disappointed, or we might think we have reason to believe this or to believe that, but if the promises of God that you pray that God has given to you are not vetted by the Word of God, then you may end up being disappointed. Because we need to make sure that the promises that we're depending upon are truly and genuinely from God's Word. Secondly, listen carefully. God's faithfulness assures us that His promises, without exception, will be fulfilled. Now, I know I'm saying the same thing over and over again, but I want you to understand something. Repetition's a good teacher. I want you to go home today, and next week you begin Monday morning by saying, God is faithful. And whenever you question something, God is faithful. Hebrews 10:23 says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Did you understand? Without wavering. "For he who promised is faithful." There's another phrase, another promise there. "For he who promised is faithful." Hebrews 11:11. "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised." You remember what Sarah did when she first heard that? She laughed. When God promised her that she would have a child at this time next year, and so forth. And she laughed at that. But God fulfilled that promise. Amen. The promises we proclaim. Listen carefully. Here's something that I need. I believe we need to be aware of, or we need to do. The promises of God we proclaim should be vetted by the Word of God. Amen. We need to be careful with the promises we proclaim the Lord has made to us. You understand what I mean there? That we need to be careful with what we say God has promised us. My friends, if the promise you say that God has given to you is not really genuinely found in the Word of God, there's reason to believe it's suspect. Wouldn't you agree with that? People say, God promised me this, God promised me that. And a lot of times it's based upon emotions, it's based upon what you want rather than what you need. And then when God doesn't come through, we become disappointed. And that doesn't say a whole lot for God's reputation, does it? When people look at that. So what I'm saying to you, when you bank upon the promises of God, you need to make sure that the promise you're banking on is a promise out of the Word of God. Does God truly and genuinely promise me that? Or is it just something that I'm, you know, a feeling that I have, or an emotional thing I'm going through? I can say this to you, that the promises that God has genuinely made will be fulfilled. No doubt about that. Why? Because God is faithful. Now, friends, something I failed to mention earlier in the message was simply this. The word faithful in the New Testament is a word that means steadfast allegiance. Steadfast allegiance. God has committed himself to fulfilling every promise he has ever made to mankind. George Orwell said this. I did not take the time to look up George Orwell, but I'm sure he's no longer with us. I don't think. He's gone. But this is what he said. This is a quote from him. He said, "At a time of universal deceit, like today, at a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act."
Amen.
Did you hear that? He says, at a time of universal deceit, and folks, there's a lot of that, I believe. You don't have to believe what I believe, I guess, in that term, but there's a lot of deceitfulness out there. Amen. A lot of dishonesty and lack of integrity and so forth. At a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. And I don't know who wrote this, but they said this, Orwell wrote that. But someone speaking of Orwell said this, "I'd like to add to Orwell's quote by saying that believing the one who is totally honest," you know who that is,
that's the Lord.
I'd like to add to Orwell's quote by saying that believing the one who is totally honest, who always keeps his promises, is also a revolutionary act. Amen. I don't know a better recipe for being a world changer than to immerse myself in God's instructions and take him at his word when he promises something. Amen. Something we need to do. Amen. All of us. If you're genuinely a child of God, is to take God at his word. Amen. No questions, no reservations, no reluctance. But whatever it is that God has promised, whatever it is he has said to you, take him at his word. Now, third thing, it is this. God's faithfulness assures us, and I mentioned this last week, God's faithfulness assures us that when we confess our sins, he forgives us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You ever struggle with the sins of the past? I suspect I know the answer to that from the pulpit to the pew. Struggling sometimes with the sins of the past. I can assure you, not because of who I am and what I do, I can assure you that if you've gone to the Lord with a humble, contrite spirit, genuinely sorrowful for your behavior, whatever it may be, I can guarantee you, because of Scripture and God's promises, that your sins are forgiven. He has forgiven you of that. Now let me add something to that. That does not necessarily mean that the consequences of your sins will be nullified. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. But I can guarantee you that God has forgiven you of anything in the past that you are guilty of saying, doing, and behaving in a certain manner. He has forgiven you. Now, he may let the consequences follow through, but he himself will not bring it up again, and he will not punish you for that, whatever it may be. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I want to share with you something that I think is a problem in today's culture. Have you ever heard of Dr. Carl Menninger?
Yep.
I believe he's no longer with us either. He was a psychiatrist, a well-known psychiatrist. Several years ago, in fact, I have the book in my library. Several years ago, he wrote a book entitled Whatever Became of Sin. I've not read the book. I've read excerpts from it. I want to read to you something that's from that particular book. Menninger wrote about how sin has been minimized in America since World War II. Do you believe that sin has been minimized in America since World War II? I personally do. But people still feel guilty, he says, even if they won't admit it. Menninger said that, now listen carefully, Menninger said that if he could convince his patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% could walk out the next day. Isn't that something? 75%, he says, could walk out the next day. Now, I want to spend some time on this because I think it's significant. I think it hits the bullseye. I found a site called Keep Believing Ministries, and they have a comment about this, and you'll be patient with me as I read to you. It's rather lengthy. In 1990, 31 years ago, 32 years ago, Life magazine published an article naming the 100 most significant individuals of the 20th century. Many of the names are familiar, but one may be new to you, Carl Menninger. You may not recognize his name unless you are a student of modern psychiatry. Dr. Menninger wrote a number of very influential books, probably none more influential to the modern consciousness than a book he wrote some 20 years ago entitled Whatever Became of Sin. In that book, Dr. Menninger says these words. The very word, now listen carefully, I found this very, very interesting. The very word sin, which means to have, which seems to have disappeared, was a proud word. It was once a strong word, an ominous and serious word. It described a central point in every civilized human being's life, plan, and lifestyle. But the word went away. It has almost disappeared. The word, along with the notion, you understand what he said? The word has disappeared, and the notion itself has disappeared. Why, he says, doesn't anyone sin anymore? Doesn't anyone believe in sin? The whole burden of his book is to document the disappearance of sin from American society. He basically argues that in place of the historic concept of sin, we now speak of crime and symptoms. This is his analysis. In other words, you know, crime and symptom. It was just a symptom. Whenever you look at sin as either crime or symptoms, you are missing the essence of human right and wrong behavior. Whenever you take sin and turn it into crime, what you've done is taken God out of the picture, because sin is committed between a person and God. Crime is malfeasance between two human beings. So if you call it crime, you've really defined it downward. Or if you take sin and turn it into symptoms, you've gone even lower, because you are talking about things like outward indications. You're talking about heredity. You're talking about environment. And now, friends, listen carefully. That's what a lot of psychology talks about. If you just change that person's environment, you'll change him or her. That's what a lot of psychology says, in my opinion. I don't believe it. If you change a person's environment, they might change for a little while. But what a person needs is a change of heart. Amen. And the only person who can change a person's heart is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Understand that. He says, let me read it again. Or you take sin and turn it into symptoms. You've gone even lower, because there you're talking about things like outward indications. You're talking about heredity. You're talking about environment. You're talking about early life choices and factors that infringe upon the outside. As Dr. Menninger points out, when you discard the concept of sin and replace it with the concept of symptoms, you define it as something that is completely exterior or outside of us. Folks, listen carefully what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches this, that the problem with sin is not something external. It is something internal. It's a problem with a person's heart. Do you understand? Amen. You know what, since tomorrow is what, Martin Luther King Jr.? I believe he said this. I'm pretty sure it was him that said this. If I'm walking down, well, maybe it might have been another S.M. Lockridge, I'm not sure. But if I'm walking down a dark alley at night, and I hear footsteps behind me, I don't want to know the color of that person's skin. He said, I want to know the condition of his heart. And I think it was Martin Luther Jr. who wanted that we ought to be judged by the content of character rather than by the color of our skin. I believe that's true. And that's what he's getting. He says, sin is a problem, an inward problem, an internal problem. It's a problem of the heart. Scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so I'm saying to you that, in my opinion, based on Scripture, what America needs today, as does the whole world, is a genuine revival. Amen. God speaking to men and women, regardless of who they are and what they look like, a change of heart, a regenerated heart. And we'd see a lot of problems go away. Listen carefully. Dr. Menninger's book offers page after page of proof that the concept of sin is lost in American society. But his chief proof, or at least the first proof he offers, is to point out that change that's been made by the American presidents in the proclamation associated with the annual day of prayer. You understand? Well, let me say that again. What he's saying is this. We have a national day of prayer. Well, it's in May, isn't it? Listen carefully. I found this interesting as well. And I know I'm dwelling a whole lot on this particular one, but I want you to understand, folks, if you go to the Lord and you confess your sins, I want you to understand God is faithful and He will forgive you of those sins. The word no president will use, here's the title. By the way, do you know which president was the first one to call Americans to a national day of prayer? The first president to ever call Americans to a national day of prayer. You know who it was? Abraham Lincoln. It was Abraham Lincoln in the year 1863. If you go back and read that proclamation, it is so couched in biblical language that it is virtually a Christian document issued from the White House. In that first document by Abraham Lincoln, he uses the word sin and calls the nation to repent of its sin and turn back to God. Amen. I found that interesting. 100 years passed. In the early 1950s, Congress passed a law that the president should henceforth and every year after that should designate a certain day in May as a national day of prayer. And he should issue a proclamation so designating that day. President Eisenhower, in the first year, went back to Abraham Lincoln's declaration, borrowed much of the language, and used the word sin in that first declaration in the early 1950s. Now get this. Dr. Menninger points out that in all the succeeding years, in other words, you go back to the time when Eisenhower used that word sin in his message. You go back to that. In all the succeeding years, he says, President Eisenhower left the word sin out. After that initial statement, and every succeeding year afterward, he left the word sin out. He points out that as of the early 1970s, in the 20 years that had passed, no American president in issuing his call to prayer used the word sin again. Isn't that interesting? Eisenhower didn't. Then he goes on. Eisenhower didn't. Kennedy didn't. Johnson didn't. Nixon didn't. Now 20 years have passed again from the publication of that book, and so far as I know, no president since then has used the word sin in his proclamation. Not President Carter, not President Ford, not President Reagan, not President Bush 1, and not President Clinton. And to my knowledge, I don't think Obama or Trump or Biden has used that word either. Sin. And he goes on to say, think about that. President Lincoln used the word sin in 1863. President Eisenhower did the same in the early 1950s. No president since then has used that word in connection with the National Day of Prayer. Dr. Menninger adds the interesting insight that Republican presidents talk about. Here's another one. Dr. Menninger adds the interesting insight that Republican presidents talk about pride and self-righteousness, but not sin. Now, here's the other side of the coin. while Democratic presidents talk about shortcomings and mistakes. But no president actually has the courage to call Americans to repent of their sins. I found that interesting. What I'm saying is this. What we have done today, we have relabeled sin as symptoms, relabeled this and that, choices and so forth and so on. But we have failed to call sin, sin, and it's costing us today. Not just us, but the entire world, I suspect. And yet, God's promise is this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's His promise. And be mindful of this. God is faithful. Perhaps what our nation needs to do is truly and genuinely get on its knees, repent, confess its sins, and receive the forgiveness that it so much needs. Now, one last thing, and then we'll close. God's faithfulness assures us that His word is trustworthy and therefore can be believed without reservation. His promises will be fulfilled. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. I'm telling you this, Christian, whatever God has promised you, He will fulfill. Amen. Whatever your sins are, He'll forgive you. If you go to Him with a humble heart and a contrite spirit and confess your sins. Have you done that? Perhaps you've never given your life to Christ. Perhaps your greatest need is to come to Him with a contrite and humble spirit, admitting in your sins, willingness to repent, and confess Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life and receive the forgiveness of sin. He promises He will do that if you'll do your part. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, I want you to go home believing and knowing God is faithful.
Amen.
All the time, without exception. Reliable, dependable, and trustworthy.